Just before I ask Ed to come forward to lead us in a Bible reading, I want to ask the question, why do we read the Bible in our services? We've been looking over the number of months at some of the different things that we do in church. Why do we read the Bible? And you're thinking, that's an obvious one. That's an obvious one. Maybe, but maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you wonder, why do we read from a book that was written 2,000 to 4,000 years ago? Well, we read from this book, which we call the Bible, because we believe that it has a message from God for us. It is the message of God. It contains all that God wants His people to know. It was written over the course of about 2,000 years by different people at the direction of God. God told them what to write and they wrote it down, not mechanically, but the words show the personality of the writers and their individual writing styles as well. But we read the Bible because we are convinced. We're convinced as a church that it has a life-giving message for us. It's changed our lives and continues to change our lives, which is why we want to read more of it and why our teaching is focused on the Bible, not just some feel-good thoughts that might pop into my head. We read from all parts of the Bible. We read from Old and the New Testament. Often, but not always, the readings will relate to the main portion of the Bible we're going to look at in the Bible talk or sermon. Sometimes it'll just be connected in theme, but we won't reflect on it in an extra way, like in the reading this morning. We're looking from the New Testament. That's the book written after Jesus died and rose again, to how God has freed us from slavery to sin. And here in the Old Testament, in the reading that Ed's about to lead us in, the book's written before Jesus was born, we're reading a story from near the beginning of the world about how Esau was enslaved by sin, enslaved by his sinful desires, and how he murdered his brother. But we read the Bible, and we read the Bible whenever we do, expecting to hear God speak to us. And we pray that He will, through the work of His Spirit, opening our hearts and our minds to His Word. And so Ed's going to lead us now in our first reading from Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Thanks, Ed.
So reading then from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ed. And now let's turn in the New Testament to our reading, our text this morning from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God. Congregation, last Sunday we saw how in Adam all died. Adam poisoned the well for everyone who drinks water on this earth. But through faith in Jesus we come to life. We are adopted into God's family. We are forgiven. We are made new. Six words that summarize the message of the Bible. Death through Adam, life through Christ, through Jesus. And so we say, praise the Lord. That's good news this morning for everyone. This is news worth sharing. This is the best announcement that has ever been made in our world. But that's not the end of the story. That's why this morning we're looking at death to life, part two. And what we want to do this morning is not look in detail at everything that Paul mentions here, but we want to take this fundamental truth and start and follow Paul as he starts drilling it down into our lives. We don't want to just stay on the surface like a jet boat might skim across the waters of the bay. We want to go scuba diving with Paul instead. We want to dive down into our lives and ask, what sort of a difference does this truth make for living? Death to life is not just a mere theological fact to be learned, but a reality that needs to be experienced. Want to come diving this morning? Here's the first question we want to ask as we dive down into the text, and it's this question. Shall we sin? Shall we? Straight away, we see how intensely personal and practical Paul wants us to be, just by picking up here at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Why would Paul ask that question? That seems an odd question. Why would Paul ask that question? Well, just back at the end of chapter 5, which we looked at last Sunday, we read, the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace increased all the more. Let me ask you this morning, have we sinned just a little or rather a lot? It's rather a lot, isn't it? Sin wasn't something that we just stumbled upon one day by accident and accidentally fell into, but it's something that quickly became a habit, a way of life for us. Sometimes Christians think that the solution to society's problems is more laws or better laws. But folks, that's garbage. God's people had God give them good laws, But did it stop sin? No, Paul says, it made sin even worse. Oh, goody, the people reacted. Here are more laws that we can break. And the habit of sin became even further entrenched in our lives. We didn't sin just a little, we sinned rather a lot. And that, you've got to say, makes God's grace ever the more magnificent. Remember, God didn't send his Son into the world to die for mostly all right people. Jesus came to die for rotten scoundrels like you and me. While we were still sinners, shaking our puny little fists up at the Almighty, God demonstrated his love for us. Jesus died for us, his enemies. Incredible, really. It's breathtakingly magnificent. It's gobsmackingly gracious. Wonderful grace gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, lets me go free, in the words of a song we often sing. As folks are responding, well, shall we sin some more then? If the depths of our depravity make God's grace look all the more glorious, then why stop where we are? Let's go all the way and make grace really, really amazing. Keep on sinning so that God can do his thing and keep on forgiving, and God's going to look fantastic. So shall we sin? Paul replies, get off the planet. What are you smoking? That's my translation of verse 2. He says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Perhaps think of it like this. You've come to Australia as a refugee after experiencing imprisonment or torture at the hands of your birth country. And now you with gladness renounce your former citizenship and you take up Australian citizenship. And I then say, how can you cheer for the oppressors of your birth country any longer? You're dead to that country. How can you support it any longer? That change of citizenship imagery helps explain Paul's baptism illustration in the next few verses. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a radical dedication to following Jesus, whether for us or for our children. Leaving behind your old life and sometimes your old family and starting anew, starting afresh with a new family. Your old way of life is dead to you, and you're raised in Christ to live a new life. Not the old life plus an intellectual belief in Jesus. The old life's on the scrap heap. Throw it away. Get rid of it. When Jesus saves you, he takes your dirty rags and he throws them on the rubbish pile and sets fire to them. He gives you new clothes. Burn the old clothes. Don't hanker after them. Don't wish you still were wearing them. Don't try to rescue them from the garbage pile. They don't belong to you anymore. You've left sin behind. It's not something to continue on in any longer. Same thing in the next illustration, verses 6 and 7 especially. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone has died, has been freed from sin. See, friends, coming to life in Jesus is a little like big picture stuff. It's like the Exodus from Egypt. God's people were in slavery. God rescued them from their captors. He led them to the Red Sea. He led them through the Red Sea on dry ground with walls of water on the right and on the left. Hold that picture in your mind. Imagine yourself there walking through the towering walls of water on dry ground. It's a picture of baptism. That's what the New Testament says to us, explains to us elsewhere. It's a dry baptism, mind you. It's a little bit different. It's a dry baptism. The only people who get wet baptism are the Egyptian soldiers as they try to follow into baptism as well. But they get wet. But as you walked through the waters of the Red Sea, as you entered through that baptism, metaphorically speaking, you left behind your old life. You left behind a life of slavery in Egypt. Slavery was drowned as the waters of the Red Sea crashed back down again into the sea. So shall we sin? Well, if you have faith in Jesus and you've made a commitment to the newness of life that He offers, you're now on the other side. Slavery's behind you. It's the old life. It's the life you hated. So don't go wishing that you were back there. Don't go wishing you were back in Egypt living the life of a slave. Sin is that slave. Leave it dead and buried back in Egypt, back in the sea. Jesus didn't save you only to have you return voluntarily to slavery once again. Shall we sin? Paul asks, and he says, not on your life. Live as the free person that you are. You're dead to sin. You've come from death to life. That's where you've come in Christ. Shall we sin? May it never be. So what now? So what now? Here's where this is going. Verse 12, key verse here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I like the way Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, describes this new way of life. He said, that means that you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Rather, throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You are living in the freedom of God. Don't give sin a vote in the way that you live. Don't give it the time of day, but throw yourself into God's way of doing things. And maybe up until now, you've been tolerating the ongoing presence of sin in your life. You've reasoned to yourself that it's inevitable that everyone sins, so it doesn't matter much to indulge in a sinful habit or practice. You see, what you've done is you've persuaded yourself, you've convinced yourself, you've reasoned with yourself that change isn't really possible. And you've been talking up the power of sin in your life far more than it deserves. And maybe, just maybe, that's you this morning. And today's the day when that way of thinking is going to stop. For you are not under the mastery, the rule, the enslavement, the domination of sin any longer. Its power has been broken. You are free. Therefore, don't let sin hold sway in your life any longer. Begin afresh in the power of the Spirit. And I really do mean that this morning. I'm about to go on to qualify that a little, to explain that we're not free from the absolute presence of sin, but free from the rule of sin. Let that be the qualification. And yet sin can no longer give you marching orders. It can't do that. You don't have to listen to its voice any longer. It's a harsh voice. It's a tyrannical voice. It's a domineering voice. It's nothing like the voice of the Spirit, which is loving and gentle and kind. It's the voice you want to respond to in love and obedience. After all, it's the voice of the God who reached out to you in love. The God who reached out and saved you through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The God who has made you alive for the first time ever. The God who has sent the shadows fleeing. The God who has opened the windows and let the smells of spring come wafting in through the window. Let the warmth of spring flood into your heart and into your mind. Oh, what a God we have, friends. What a beautiful voice He has compared to the barking orders of Master Sin. You have been set free, so begin afresh in the power of the Spirit. What that means in our lives is, as Francis Schaeffer once described it, we have substantial, significant, and observable victory over sin. Substantial, significant, and observable. And since this is so, if you have never changed, if you have never grown since you thought you became a Christian, perhaps you ought to ask yourself this morning, is my Christian faith for real? Or have I just gone through the motions? Has the gospel not really sunk down into my heart? Why would you ask yourself those questions? Because the gospel sets us free. The gospel makes change possible. The gospel fuels change. The gospel makes you desire change. At the same time, significant change in our lives is often internal. So be slow to judge others. How can you, who cannot see the heart, judge whether or not there may have been a countless horde of proud, lustful, arrogant, self-focused thoughts that the gospel has slain, has stripped away within the heart of another person? Or as C.S. Lewis once observed, he said, perhaps God opens the heart of a really irritating and annoying person to the gospel, and they are truly converted. And the gospel frees them from the rule of sin, and so they change. They are now less irritating and less annoying than they used to be. And that's the power of God. That's the power of God in their lives. But when you run into this person, you don't see clearly enough. You don't see clearly enough to observe the slight changes that are beginning to take place and shape in their lives. Or your memory of previous run-ins that you've had with this irritating person put like blinders in front of your eyes. And so when you run into them, you're not looking for magnificent evidence of the Spirit's work in their life. You're just looking for and successfully finding something to get irritated about as you have in the past. C.S. Lewis says maybe there's more change in their life than in yours. So brothers and sisters, this morning, you don't have to live under the sway of sin any longer. Under its ruthless rule, under its domineering designs, its vile and vicious ways. You don't have to do that. That was the past. That's your old life. Put it behind you. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race with your eyes fixed firmly on Him. Embrace instead this morning the beauty of living in the freedom of God under a new master, a gracious master. He loves you. He does. He loves you. He died for you. He gave the life of His Son Jesus for you. He rescued you. He freed you. And He desires the best for you, only the best, only ever the best. Friends, you have come through faith in Jesus from death to life. Leave death and its defeated desires behind you today. Live life now. Live new life now in the love of your Lord. Amen.